Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service, and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you. The one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This is the Preacher Hadi, host of Al Islam and Focus Learning Lab here on AM 360, inviting you to join me Saturday evening at our new time, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, as we continue to share inspiring and thought-provoking Islamic education. Inshallah, I will see you in the lab at our new time, 5 to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern, Saturday evening. Assalamu alaikum, and thank you kindly.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Nirmat Shaheed, restorative justice practitioner for the Oakland Unified School District and host on AM 360's The Pearls of Women Quranic Mondays. We're asking you to help us make a difference in the life of the student. We need you to spread the word that CWSC is offering 5 college scholarships in the form of direct financial aid to students who qualify and are graduating from high school this year or current college students. Learn more and apply online today at cwsc.us. But hurry, the deadline for applications is June the 20th. Thank you for helping secure our next generation's intelligentsia. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum. My name is Omar Shakir, and I'm resident imam of Masjid Bilal Ibn Rabah in San Antonio, Texas. And I would like to invite you every first Sunday from 12 to 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time to join us for our class where we're dealing with the subject matter of the basics in LS Law. We are excited about this program.
She grew up surrounded by biblical prophecies, defined as that which is done or spoken by a prophet, divinely inspired utterance or discourse. Prophecies provided hope and possibility for a people depicted as, quote, an inferior species of man, end quote, by Alexander Winchell in 1880. As an expression of her faith as a child and adult, Clara recited prophecies and sang spirituals, believing that the mercy of God would intervene in her affairs and the affairs of her people. Like Clara, other blacks before her, especially Reverend Henry McNeil Turner and Martin Delaney, also believed prophecies pointed to the inevitable possibility of justice, fairness, and freedom from oppression. By churchgoers and those who refuse to go, prophecies in the Judeo-Christian tradition embrace the ears of the weary and the exuberant with vision of expectations. Quote, many who are first shall be last, and the last shall be first, end quote. And, quote, let judgment roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream, end quote. Prophecies nestled in the consciousness of people to erase fear, buffer suffering, and quicken the spirit to face another day. Branded, quote, inferior in physical and mental deficiencies, end quote, by Thomas Jefferson, a founding father and third president of the United States. Black people regarded prophecies as an oasis in a desert of oppression. Clara read the Bible, the central source of spiritual guidance for black people from enslavement to the early 20th century. The Bible provided comforting prophecies and guidance, but also contradictions and pain. The Old Testament, Genesis 9:24, says the human identity of Clara and her phenotype of darker skin people were cursed by God. This varies from the male lineage of Ham, the son of prophet Noah, but also from the female lineage of Hagar, the biblical outcast servant and purported concubine of prophet Ibrahim. These characterizations originated in rabbinic writings of Midrash, became the genesis of the biblical Old Text, and were supported by social constructs of racial and ethnic superiority, black inferiority, segregation, and oppression. The narrative says Prophet Noah blessed two of his sons and cursed the third, Ham, the supposed ancestor of people with dark skin. Prophet Noah's purported appeal to God was that his son Ham and his descendants, the Canaanites, be perpetual slaves and servants to the descendants of his brothers and others as retribution for Ham viewing his father's naked body. Next section says, Curse of Ham. Page 43. Although the color black is not mentioned in Hebrew or other translations of the biblical Genesis, African origin, by name, is also not singled out. Yet, for centuries, quote, use of the color black as a metaphor for evil is found in all periods of Jewish literature, end quote. Application of the metaphor to the skin color of the black African is made in Jewish, Hellenistic, and rabbinic literature to a limited extent, and in patristic, that's Christian, allegory more extensively. These interpretations in scriptural and cultural literature became cumulative, influential, and implicit in the Curse of Ham narratives. Here's a picture, another picture depicting, it is showing a mulatto mother, I mean she's half white, and her mother, she's a black woman, and the white father. And it's called The Redemption of Ham. 1895, I guess by Modesto Vocos, and it says here, regarding this picture, this painting depicts a black grandmother, mulatto mother, white father, and their quadroon child. Hence, three generations of racial hypergamy through whitening. Okay, so showing the white father, mixed, a mulatto mother, and the child is called a quadroon. That's a new word for me, people. But the grandmother or the mother's mother, she's shown as being fully black or African. Turn to page 44. Reads, as a result, scholarly research has concluded, quote, this biblical story has been the single greatest justification for black slavery for more than 1,000 years. Some scholars say 4,000 or 5,000 years. Clara grew up with these narratives and knew them well. In Genesis 16 through 22, Hagar is depicted as a subordinate slave driven into the wilderness with the sanction of Prophet Ibrahim, who did not care for her because she was simply a vessel to produce a child. Once in the desert, Hagar is then ordered by the voice of God to return to Sarah, the wife of the prophet, and submit to her as a slave. To perpetuate the denigration, the son of Hagar, Ishmael, son of Prophet Ibrahim, is supposedly depicted by God in Genesis, chapter 16, verses 11 through 15, as, quote, a wild ass of a man, that his hand would be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers, end quote. That's a reference to Ishmael. I continue reading. The Bible says the son of Hagar is illegitimate, a child of the flesh, with no dignity or inheritance rights. And the son of Sarah is a child of promise, sanctioned by God with dignity and inheritance rights. These narratives represent the invisible yet impenetrable wall that Clara and her people of her phenotype were up against. Social constructs were built upon them and extended to those with dark skin globally, particularly those who were enslaved in the Americas. But these narratives did something else. They laid the foundation for the hostility and so-called illegitimacy of the religious tradition of Prophet Ibrahim and Hagar, and their descendants, who would eventually be named Muslims practicing Islam. Clara's life will soon be a link to that tradition. Islamic societies that practice their, Islamic societies also practice their biases, but there were major distinctions. Historically, bias in Muslim societies originated from class, not ethnicity. However, after deviation from their sacred texts and the consequences of colonialism, they too became infected with racial bias, greed, and corruption contrary to the exemplary life of Muhammad the Prophet, the prayers and peace be upon him, and the revelation of the Quran, chapter 49, verse 13, that corrected such thinking. The verse reads, O mankind, we created you from a single pair of a male and a female, and made you into nations and tribes, that you may know each other, not that you may despise each other. Verily, the most honored of you in the sight of Allah, the most righteous of you. And Allah has full knowledge and is well acquainted with all things. Those distinctions were pointed out by Mahatma Gandhi when Dr. Howard Thurman, a distinguished Negro Christian theologian, visited him in India in 1935. Thurman invited Gandhi to America to address racism and explore how Thurman could bring Christianity to India. Thurman writes, quote, never in my life have I been a part of that kind of examination, persistent, pragmatic questions about American Negroes, about the cost of slavery, and how we have survived it. Gandhi declined the invitation to question Thurman extensively on the status of Negroes in America. Thurman wrote in his autobiography, quote, "One of the things that puzzled him, Gandhi, was why the slaves did not become Muslims or Muslims. Gandhi said, because the Muslim religion is the only religion in the world in which no lines are drawn from within the religious fellowship. Once you are in, you are all the way in. This is not true in Christianity. It isn't true in Buddhism or Hinduism. If you people had become Muslim, then even though you were a slave, in the faith, you would be equal to your master." End quote. That's the end quote from Howard Thurman's autobiography. In the book, there's a profile picture of Dr. Howard Thurman on page 46. I continue reading. "For more than 1,000 years, the narratives of the Curse of Ham and the rejected Hagar had been sitting in the Bible, impacting the psychology of humanity. Clara undoubtedly read them with a range of emotions, from disbelief to pain to avoidance, or worse, believed that they were the word of God. Irrespective of which response applies, the impact of the narrative on the psyche and sense of self proved to be devastating for those of her phenotype. It was only after Clara was introduced to, quote, the teachings, end quote, and the Quran, that the fallacy of those historical narratives was exposed. Clara's knowledge of biblical prophecy included the one frequently referenced whenever the enslavement of black people is raised, quote, that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years, and afterward they will come out with great possessions," end quote. Aided by the facility of the Arabic language, there is another prophecy that directly parallels Clara and her future work. A 7th century prophecy says, in part, that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress. This prophecy cites phenomena that will signify a time of great transition from one world order to another. And in the midst of it, a people, the people of Clara Evers Muhammad, the slave people, will give birth to themselves as they take possession of a great lost inheritance, the Quran and the way of life called El-Islam. The parallel of this prophecy to Clara and Muslim African Americans became clearer as her life unfolds. In early 20th century America, everything had a religious or Christian and a racial, meaning white, pedestal, even the Ku Klux Klan. Outside of their ethnic enclaves, the name they were called at the time, in addition to Coon, Jungle Bunny, Shine, Boot, and Nigger, did not think, function, or exist without the permission of white people. The educated among the colored were educated in schools established by white people, the Christian missionaries, with curricula written by white people. Their path to success was mapped out by white people. It was understood that the model for color advancement was to emulate white people and work towards white people's acceptance of colored people. As a result, the aspiring middle class of colored people who wanted to move out of their ethnic enclaves were obsessed with white acceptance and were essentially begging white people for a place in their world, to sit next to them, to attend their schools, to share their resources, to become honorary white people. Let me pause for a minute. I'll see how long is this chapter. Okay, what time is it now? 1:34. Okay, I don't see an ending for this chapter. Nowhere in the Bible. I'll read maybe about 5-10 more minutes because this chapter goes all the way to page 68, and I'm on page 48. And so I read 10 pages already. So I'll read maybe a few more pages, and then we'll pause for open mic discussion. Let me see what my sister got to say here. Yes, ma'am. Susanna,
yes, I do. I think you should stop at page 51. That's
51.
Only two pages
okay.
down.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. I stopped on page 48. We're going to the top of page 48. Okay. Caucasians' interpretation of Christianity and the Bible exerted hegemony over the spiritual and rational thought of colored people. With little exception, colored people were overwhelmed with the notion that God was white and white supremacy was the rule and law, the law and the way. Georgia was in the area of the United States of America called, quote unquote, the Bible Belt. And that Bible-based conundrum found Clara living a duality, compliant and accepting of her oppressed status outside of her community, yet resisting and faithfully looking for a savior to fulfill prophecies and bring freedom. Much of that faith was expressed in spirituals, and Clara loved singing spirituals. Hearing the preacher call and the congregation respond would fill up the church with the spirit of praise. With hands raised and bodies swaying, church going was powerful. Spirituals like Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Go Down Moses, and Give Me That Old-Time Religion were popular. Clara had a beautiful voice, strong, striking. It was not the voice of Marian Anderson, her singular contralto, was unprecedented and raised the profile of Negroes internationally. Nonetheless, Clara's voice raised the spirit of her community, and it was reported that it was beautiful. For Clara's singing evoked a spirit that was calming, yet resolute during difficult times. She was singing not for an audience, but for communion with the divine. Singing was a ritual she practiced in the church choir as a child and during her life as a Muslim. Confirmed by her son, Imam W.D. Muhammad, who said, quote, "My mother sang spirituals throughout her life," end quote. However, her youngest son, Akbar, said, quote, "I never heard my mother sing spirituals," end quote. Was a sharecropper with a small piece of land and considered well off in his small community by racial standards of the time. He was a man who stood his ground, and Clara learned to do the same. Carter demonstrated his steadfastness in unprecedented ways. The following story was told by Clarence Walker Muhammad, the nephew of Clara and grandson of Carter, who lived with his grandfather as a youth. Quote, when a Caucasian man my papa used to sharecrop with, swindling him out of profits by ways of coming up a barrel and a half short on cotton, my grandpa had had enough. One particular day he told the man, I'm ready to circle up, which means bring business to a close, but you are a barrel and a half short again. Without any further conversation, Papa rolled up his right sleeve, struck the man, knocked him to the ground, and got on top of him. He said, quote, if you don't give me my money, you will never get up off this ground, end quote. The man relented and paid up with no retaliation. Although this happened in Crisp County, Georgia, in the early 20th century, it was not a rare occurrence. Tips from slavery and Reconstruction indicated that many Negroes stood and fought for their dignity against seemingly insurmountable odds. Many did not. Courage was a paradox and came from unlikely places. Hopelessness, insanity, and a belief in right over might, the inherent human resistance to injustice. Such attitudes of resistance were built on faith in God, supported by the belief that a savior, quote unquote, would execute justice and redemption for oppressed blacks someday. Clara looked for their redemption. It was part of the psyche of blacks since enslavement. It was not limited to the practice of Christianity, but was enhanced by it. It was uppermost in the minds of those living in a racially charged, segregated environment. And although a small elite class of blacks existed in some non-slaveholding states, even they cannot escape the psychic dissonance that enslavement and scriptural expression cast on the people and their place in the world. The modus operandi for such groups usually fell within two extremes. One, to either refuse to mentally address the matter, or two, to live a life of exaggerated of Caucasians. The middle ground was to accept the reality of white dominance and, where possible, help their ethnic group. In either case, their position ruffled no feathers of the establishment. In fact, it kept the plume in the narrative of white supremacy, or white superiority, while the mental negotiation for blacks continued to be passed. In fact, it kept the plume in the narrative of white superiority while the mental negotiation for blacks continued to be based on the physical features of skin color followed by hair texture. In southern states like Georgia, where Clara lived, blacks wore psychic dissonance like a second skin. Due to peril physical, Clara lived those realities. Her skin was cocoa brown. She and her family went about their lives, but their daily existence was braced by the unexpected. A lynch mob, a body burnt on a stake, ears, hands, and private parts mutilated, a mutilated black man hanging from public buildings, or shown to blacks for intimidation as they passed through the surrounding towns and byways. It was an environment of inhumanity, injustice, and the shrilling terror of the Ku Klux Klan. Georgia was called the Bible Belt, the Black Belt, but also the Lynching Belt. So prevalent was lynching that in the year of Clara's birth, 1899, B. Wells Barnett, the courageous anti-lynching advocate, wrote a searing investigative report, Lynch Law in Georgia, which refuted the myth of lynching and revealed the factual motives why black men, women, and children were assailed in such a brutal manner. And on page 51 where I stopped, there's a list of notorious lynchings and race riots. Atlanta Race Riot of 1906. Charleston, South Carolina Race Riot, 1919. Pennsylvania Race Riot, 1917. Duluth Lynching, 1920. East St. Louis Race Riot, 1917. Elaine, Arkansas Riot, 1919. Knoxville Race Riot, 1919. Marion, Indiana Lynching, 1930. Omaha Courthouse Lynching of 1919. Philadelphia Race Riot, 1918. Robert Charles Riots, 1900. Rosewood Massacre, 1923. Springfield Race Riot, 1908. Tulsa Race Riot, 1921. And the last one listed is Washington, D.C. Race Riot, 1919. We are stopping on page 51. And we will now open the mic for comments, questions to anyone. I mean, what my page here, so I know what we can begin next. Okay. Sister Sutana, you are first up. Any thoughts or comments, please?
Okay, the comment would be in 1919. You have five different things that are on this page. So that was really a very bad year for us. 1919, you got five different things on here. Out of all of them, 1919 was the most brutal year for us.
You know, it would be interesting, I'm just thinking out loud, to just, maybe someone can check. You see, what year did World War One end? Because a lot of those riots, in some instances, occurred because of the African American returning from war. They have fought and sacrificed for the country, but they came back to an America that was still denying them their rights. And there have been reports that I've heard that some weak-minded white people would become so angry at seeing an African-American in uniform that they would sometimes even hang them wearing a uniform. I'm just wondering, and our listeners, if 1919 corresponds with many of our African-American males coming home from war. It's really hard to go fight somewhere and lose your life and limb for freedom and come back home just to be stepped in the face and held back. So, are there any other comments from anybody? Any observations, please? Okay. We have one here, Brother Mark. Yes, sir, go ahead, Brother Mark, please.
Yes, assalamu alaikum to you, Imam Sayer, and those who listen. And, you know, my beloved sister pointed out something, and also yourself too. And I think it was a reverberating effect in terms of how African Americans was treated. It kind of coincided with the First World War. the brutal treatment that they received when they came home obviously wasn't a hero's welcome. And it's the same World War II, the same in the Korean War, which my daddy was in that also. But I like to go back in terms of the reading. It's Dr. Zakia so eloquently described Sister Clara Muhammad's upbringing, and which shaped her mindset and disposition, and looking at how clean that she was in terms of what they could remember, you know, that I think really personified the type of woman that she was, and what even her granddaughter, Sister Halima Muhammad Ali, actually knows, and what she learned from her, how that impacted her life, her upbringing. In other words, her socialization, what she learned at home, you know, how clean she was, even when it came to even washing the clothes. And this was before the days of washing machines and the convenience that we have today, of course. I saw my grandmother, you know, wash clothes on the washing, what they call a washing board. You probably, I don't know if you old enough to remember that, but washing board would actually just wash it, take the tub and just take the clothes and put them in soapy water and just rub them, rub them, rub them. And if you rub for a long period of time, you could rub the skin off of, inadvertently off your skin, where your skin would bleed. I saw my grandmother do that. I've been around long enough to see that and witness that. But also other important things in terms of scripture, what was said in scripture. And, you know, you already know, Brother Imam, how the impact that it had upon our people, because we got, our foreparents got Christianity from the slave owners. They didn't allow our foreparents to actually gather together. And when they did start allowing our people to gather together in some form of worship, there was those who actually was taught scripture from the slave owners in terms of what to say. So in this book, it's actually, Dr. Zakia is actually depicting how our people at that time actually really thought, and the impact that it had on the world, and then even depicting on how far it went back even before Sister Clara Evans Muhammad. It actually went back to actually in terms of Noah, and depicting those three sons and how it was that we were seen, you know, as people of color or the dark-skinned people, and that the curse of Ham, you know, coming, that representing the what they call the Negro, or they actually did the classification. That was a very profound effect that it had, negative effect, in terms of how people saw ourselves, but also how other people saw us. One last thing I want to say, because I could go on and on in terms of tentatively listening, but one thing that has to be corrected, that Dr. Zakia said in when she referenced it, 49:13, you know, as a student of the Imam, you know, where it says that we was made into different nations and tribes, where Allah says that, so we might get to know each other, but not to despise. That shouldn't be there. That's other commentary of Yusuf Ali. I know it may be others but the imam said that when you see that in parentheses, no, that's not a part of the Quranic text. So we don't want to focus on that. I just wanted to say that because oftentimes I do hear a lot of times in our community when they're reading the expression, they also include that, but that's not a part of the Quranic text. I could say more, but I'll stop there just in case.
Just for reference, those who don't have the book, she do have that one line in there that says, not that they would despise each other, which is not in the Arabic. But just note, she has it in the book without even having the parentheses around it. So I think the bigger point, getting back to the intent of what Sister Zakia is doing at this point, she's given us the background that created the mental and spiritual, I guess even spiritual mind of Sister Clara Muhammad. What things were put in the environment that would feed the mind and challenge the mind of an African American. One African American in general, but the book is about Sister Clara. So I think what she is doing is showing how Sister Clara Muhammad went from reading the Bible stories that on one hand uplifted her, but on the other hand put us down as being the cursed seed of Ham through this son Canaan, and how those two conflicts, when she came to the Quran, it settled that conflict that the Bible called for Sister Clara.
Yeah, I understand. It seemed like some distraction on the line there or something. I don't know, I think when Sister Sultana came on, it was like a crack or something that's there. I don't know if our mic is still open, but just to let you know.
You want me to close it?
Yeah, close your mic, and then that static will go away, inshallah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll go to our next caller here.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. Call for 317-549, you're on. Yeah. Can you give us your first name and city, please? Can you tell me?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, I also hear that crackling noise. Anyway,
she'd be gone by
Carolina,
now.
From Indianapolis, Indiana, I was listening in. I was thinking about the time we were talking about Sister Clara Muhammad, about being clean. I remember that when I was in the first, how Sister was talking about how clean she was, and we was trying to be as, you know, clean like she was. And that it goes back to when I was, you know, coming up as a child, and that come from small towns. My mother's from a small town, and I come from a small town. And that it's very important, it seemed like, for the women back there in the days that they would put emphasis on, if we were going downtown, we had to be clean. And that means you was about something, that you had, you know, had intelligence and so forth. And that so most of the people, you know, if they went downtown, they would be dressed up. I was visiting my grandmother in Texas, and I said, you know, they said, don't go nowhere, you know, being dressed up. And she would dress up, you know, just to go a few blocks, walk down the street to pay a bill. And, you know, that was her demeanor. And my other grandmother who lived in Indiana would be pretty much the same way. And they would tell us, don't go downtown, you know, because there was always a stigma on us. And to be clean is very important. And that, going to the park. So why do I clean up to go to the park? We don't get dirty. Then my father would say. Anyway, that's the way it was. You know, you had to put on, you know, a certain position of letting people know, other folks,
mm-hmm.
that that you wasn't about nothing, that you had just as much status, and being clean was one of the way of being your status.
Yes. That's true. You know, I remember seeing pictures where African-Americans, I guess, go out of town on a train, they would put on their best clothes just to present their best image. And I'm thinking of Sister Zakiya trying to bring out in his book, the pressures put on the African-American to prove ourselves to be worthy because of all the negativity that was in the environment.
I think what
Sister Dr. Zakiya is doing in this portion of the book is giving, and let me say this too, because many of those of us, Muslim and non-Muslim, who are younger, they probably cannot appreciate the pressures put on an African American to present themselves right in public, trying to appease the social status or trying to appease white people. And so what Dr. Zakiya is doing, a very good job of creating how in religious texts we have pressures on us socially, culturally. We have pressures on us to prove ourselves to be acceptable to white people, and how that plays a role in how the shaping of the thinking of Sister Claire Muhammad. So I think as we go on more, this is going to come out in the conversation. Anyone else have any thoughts or comments before we wrap it up?
I wanted to comment back in the first. Like the NGTs would come up and say, this is a surprise. Not a surprise, that we come to visit and should be ready and make sure there's no dust nowhere, or, you know, things like that. They tried to do that a couple of times, but it didn't work out too well because back then in those days, you know, in the late in the early 70s, you know, things had changed a bit about, you know, people and you just come to your house to be inspectors. So that changed.
Yes, it did. It did. Okay. Well, thank you very much for your wonderful comments. Okay. I think Brother Mark, we wanted to continue. Brother Mark, you want to add?
Yes, sir. I wanted to just dovetail Veggie back on what your wife, Sister Carolyn, just said. Sharp point that she made in regards to cleanliness, and Dr. Zakiya captured that in terms of that was said and learned that it was next to godliness, you know, cleanliness next to godliness, you see, in that regard. So it affected them in terms of cleaning up and dressing up your best appearance, but being not only best in that regard, but having the pride and the dignity, it was very important that our people show pride and maintain dignity too. Also, in that also context, I forget where I read it at, but you can find it in historical context to show the ignorance of the European people at that time. Many of them didn't want to even touch, you know, dark-skinned people, as if and though something would come off of them onto them. I know it's foolish as it sounds. All this was actually in their mind and everything. So, you know, given in that
your favorite friends, I want to say real quickly, yeah, they felt their way until it came time to breastfeed their babies. But go ahead.
Yeah, you know, I was just giving, you took the words right out of my, my mind. That shows you how ironic, that was, you know, that they actually isolated themselves and for whites only, you know, colored white, not drinking out of the same fountain, having certain sections for colored only, even in theaters, and not that the segregation and all of that. But then when you saw what they said, mammies, and, you know, whereas that many of their children actually nurse from a African American or black woman's breast, you saw the irony that was actually there, you know, in that regard. Mm-hmm. So it just shows that the ignorance that's on display, and how even scripture, because also what is inferred here is mm-hmm. the justification of servant, you know, in looking at the ham narration again, as it was given in biblical scripture, and this was supposed to be for an eternity, that if you had that particular color and you was from mm-hmm. that classification, as they had Negroid, Mongoloid, and Caucasoid, mm-hmm. you know, being the European, and then Eastern in terms of Mongoloid, what they describe as the yellow race, and mm-hmm. Negroid is the black race. All this here was done by men of ignorance, but how yes. it had a reverberating effect, negative effect, on how people actually saw each other. And consequently, many of our people not knowing and being raised on the plantation and getting the misinformation as to who they actually were and all, and didn't have the
yes,
guidance there. That's so very, very yes, important. And I just think that can't be underscored. And during the time of Sister mm-hmm. Clara Muhammad, I think something else too, that what Imam Muhammad said about his mother, and I know I heard him say it several times, I'm quite sure you did too, Brother Imam, that his mother used to sing those spirituals. And those spirituals go back a ways, especially when mm-hmm. you go back post-slavery, but even back then, because just deep in their mm-hmm. soul, they knew that they yeah. were to be free. You know, they actually were yes, to sir. Be free. And so that's so very, very important and significant. That's Sister Clara Muhammad. So that, and of course, we know Akbar was the youngest, and it's a few years difference in his age. But I think Imam Muhammad was so very, very astute that Allah yes, blessed him to pick up on things, and very observant to pick up on those type of things, and then relate to us, you know, as a child. Mm-hmm. He heard his mother. My yes, grandmother sir. Used to do the same thing when she was in the kitchen. Yes, he would be hymning, you know, just old hymns, and sometimes she wouldn't be singing them. But I had heard them so much,
yes,
you know, that it goes back a ways. And one last thing I have to say in terms
thank
of share. My grandmother was also grandmother, grandfather. They were sharecroppers, and I'm Mississippi. St. Louis by way of Mississippi, and a similar thing happened to them. Who was keeping the records? Who was saying at the end of the year, if you're supposed to be sharecropping and everything? And many times those were sharecropping. They knew. They actually knew that they had a good year. But oftentimes those that was the plantation owners and everything would lie. They wouldn't tell the truth. And so consequently, my grandparents, you know, they left Mississippi, as many migrated up north for a better opportunity
yes,
and everything. So I just wanted to just say that just to attest to the fact that that narrative that Sister Zakiya gave in this
yes,
here, that was a common thing, and some of them got so angry, some of them bit their tongue, so to speak, but they just moved on. But some of them got so infuriated that they actually swung on them physically And as you said, the results was that a plantation owner didn't have no other resort other than to pay up and give them their money. But after that, that was a breach of the agreement that they actually have. I stopped there. I know you're about time for the end, but thank you so much for having this here. You know, this really, you know, is a good reflection for us in terms of what our beloved, honored mother and first lady of our community had to go through. As-salamu alaykum.
Yes, sir. As-salam. Thank you very much. Just to be clear, she used a word, she used a few words. She's PhD. I'm be honest about it. When we get done, there's a couple of words I got to go back and look up myself. But she used the one word that I did know, and that was phenotype. Just that was the PH, P-H-E, P-H-E-N-O, type, T-Y-P-E. It's all one word, phenotype. And phenotype is a partner with genotype. You got phenotype and genotype. And genotype is saying what type of genes do you have? What is your genetic makeup? In your DNA, what is your genetic type? But a phenotype is also from the gene type, but it manifests itself on the outside. Your skin color, the color of your eyes, your hair, how tall you are, etc. That's a phenotype. So that's the medical way of saying what is your physical features. What are your physical features? That's the phenotype. But again, the genotype, and you carry those genes with you, it just didn't come out. You got them from both of your parents, but it didn't manifest itself. You have the dominant and the recessive. But the dominant traits come out. And so therefore, you like how you look, how your hair is, how it is, et cetera, et cetera. And she was just saying how the phenotype was used to describe the African as the black person in a way that society could abuse us. I think our sister is telling you another comment. Is this
your last time?
Anything you want to say?
Oh, I'm just looking at the list that she gave us with the race rights and the lynching. And I'm thinking with a very, very heavy heart. How it was just 7 years. She has one down here that was 7 years before I was born. So my parents were married by then. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, ignorance is a form of a malfunction of the mind. And they don't want us to list racism as a part of mental illness under psychiatric terms. We need to.
Right.
I'll make them.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you very much. And I did check with people... World War One ended on November 11th, 1918. So many of these lynchings mentioned in this book came right after the ending of World War One. And you read other accounts in history that many of the men, African-American men, they refused to submit to things they submitted to before. After fighting in the war, and I come back and you're going to do me like this, many of our men just couldn't take it anymore, and they began to fight back. And so race riots did occur. Okay, we're going to bring this to a close today. I do want to mention a couple of announcements. We're going to begin, this is station IWDM, and we're going to begin to partner with AM 360 on certain days. So we're going to open a phone line to where we can be heard on their format and vice versa whenever we can do it to where we can be heard on their format. And that's really good and beautiful. You see us as Muslims working together you know, to make these things happen. So we'll be given more details in the future as that develops. So that will bring our program to an end today. We do have other programs on here, really every day of the week. So I'll pass the word around for this particular program.
But now in the host queue.
I'm sure would benefit from this, to have this program to where they can listen in and to hear this beautiful book. Call us from 817. You have a comment for us, please.
Hi, Assalamu Alaikum. This is Latifa Hameen, AM360. Just wanted to let you know that we have been on and we have been listening. So, alhamdulillah, just wanted to let you know. And we will be, yes, we'll be on every second Saturday from your 1 to 2 that you're on the program, inshallah, on AM360. So our listening audience are listening as well as IWDM. Thank you so much.
So are they listening today?
Yes, we started today, alhamdulillah. We started today at, we've been on since 1 o'clock. Alhamdulillah. So we have been listening.
Great. All right. I like that. That's good.
And also, yes, also, Brother Imam, we will be on tomorrow for your program, Words Make People. We'll be on there from 1 to 3 tomorrow on AM360. We will be live on there as well, inshallah.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Tomorrow for my Blog Talk Radio show, Words Made People, call this same number you called today. It is the 714-816-4673. I'm going to be discussing what I have dubbed it. This is my word. Innocent blood on guilty hands. I repeat, innocent blood on guilty hands. I'm going to have, I think I have my rabbi friend, Lou, will be on. I have another friend who lived in Palestine for a while, and he's going to be on as well. And we're going to try to share a more balanced perspective on this serious crisis going on in Israel and in Gaza. Because we have to, we got to tell the way it is, to the best of our ability, because the Quran obligates us to. And we're not going to, I told the believers yesterday in Jummah, don't spend 1 second trying to defend Hamas and the evil that they've done. Spend 1 second trying to say, well, you know, don't do that. They were wrong. They went against the Quran. It went against the life example of Muhammad the Prophet. But at the same time, we say that it's really embarrassing to how people don't want to give any respect and love to the Palestinians who have suffered for at least 7 centuries. And so we, hopefully that, but my rabbi friend, and he is a friend, and other people who have lived in the area, we can have a discussion and learn and get a more broader perspective on that topic. So pass the word and can share with the people what's going on. I'm going to open up our brother Mark's mic again. But he can, he's pretty good. He gets off. There he is. I said, Brother Buck, you know, you do a better job than me.
All I want to know, Brother Imam, you serving soup. You serving crackers with that soup.
Yeah, we're going to have to record you. So we can have when we get out here.
Well,
so
alhamdulillah.
Yes, no, no,
sir. Sorry, we want to just say to everybody.
I messed up. I said run down. We've been down too long. We're going to do the run up.
Yeah, I know. I was getting ready to say, wait a minute, you changed the language on us. Okay, we're going to give you the run up for here for IWD and Radio, the other productions. This is one of our latest productions.
You did.
But each and every Sunday, the longest running production here on IWD and Radio is Words Make People, and that's hosted by a very distinguished, esteemed Imam, Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sahir, that happens each and every Sunday afternoon, starting at 1 p.m. Eastern, is High Noon Central, 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time, each and every Sunday afternoon here on IWDM Radio. The beginning of the week, that would be Imam. Yeah, I said that was 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. This is for Words Make People. 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time is High Noon Central Standard Time and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time each and every Sunday, you know, afternoon here on IWDM Radio. And please tune in. It's the same number that you dialed in today to be able to tune in. He's already given you the subject for this Sunday. At the beginning of the week, Monday, a good brother and friend, Imam Nazim Pasha, he hosts a production called ABC. And that stands for Al-Islam-Based Conversation. That's each and every Monday, starting at 6 p.m. Eastern, is 5 p.m. Central, and 3 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. So please tune in for that same number. Tuesday is the very distinguished esteemed Rashid Salam and his honored guest, instructor Abdul Shaheed. They host a production called The Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. You need to bring your pen and pad. A lot of great information and education on health of you and also of your health and who you are. So you tune in for that. It starts at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Wednesday is the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with our very distinguished, esteemed host, Dr. Patricia Saldine out of Miami, Florida. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed, each and every Wednesday where we talk about what is correct parenting from an Islamic base and how to reconstruct the destructive family life. It begins at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. Following the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, it is the MGM Roundtable. That is the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, hosted by yours truly, Mark Shaheed. I bring and present to you very distinguished, esteemed guests inside the community, Imam Muhammad, outside the community of Imam Muhammad, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. That begins at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Thursday is the Sister Learning Lab to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. That's the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, hosted by yours truly, Mark Shaheed, where we talk about Islamic courtship and also what constitutes a healthy, harmonious marriage. And that begins each and every Thursday, starting at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. Friday is Salatul Jumu'ah Day, Muslim worldwide. Those who are immobilized can't get out and about for one reason or another. You can come back to IWDM Radio with Imam Mikhail Sahir, Noor Islamic Center there in Indianapolis, Indiana. And that's each and every Friday starting at 2 p.m. Eastern, 1 p.m. Central, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And, of course, Saturday, you just heard it live, one of our new productions, the Muslim Book Club. And as has been stated, this two-book volume on our honorable First Lady and mother of our community, Sister Clara Evans Muhammad, the mother of our nation. It'll be happening each and every Saturday, starting at 1 p.m. Eastern, High Noon Central Standard Time, and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. And that call-in number is 816-4673-714-816-4673. Last but not least, IWDM Radio, we do support the Muslim Journal, and we want you to keep your subscription. If you have a wherewithal to help others to get a subscription, please do so. Yeah, and maybe your local library where many can read the Muslim Journal. And we also want to say that IWDM Radio, we do support this year's 2023 Time to Be Grateful to be held in Newark, New Jersey, the new home of the Muslim Journal. So with that being said, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum. Back to you, brother. Imam Sayyid.
Yeah, thank you very much for giving us the run-up for the program on station IWDM. And also go to MuslimJournal.net. Again, MuslimJournal.net. You can register for the It's Time to Be Grateful online. You can buy the packages as well. Now, the main hotel, it was sold out in July.
Yes.
It's just how, I mean, this is, I mean, and I go to a number of events. The Muslim Journal Time to Be Grateful got that old feeling of the convention where you just walk around smiling all day long. So it's a very good event.
Yes.
You have all the vendors, the banquets, the fashion shows, the workshops. It is a wonderful time.
Yes, it is.
So go again on MuslimJournal.net, N-E-T, and take care of your business. Now, there are hotels close by because I get my hotel next door to the main hotel. When I called in July, I said, is that where you sold out? Yes, it sold out. That goes again to show you how much love there is for this particular event.
So, Brother Imam, may I also add that this Wednesday we look at having representatives of this year's 2023 Time to Be Grateful on. We've had them on since, I think, June of this year. So there will be representatives, inshallah, on the MGM Roundtable this Wednesday.
What time?
Starting at 8 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Central, and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time on the MGM Roundtable here on IWDM. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, Sister Sultana, I think you want this enough, Sister?
Can you hear me? Okay.
Yes.
Next week we're going to be reading from. Next week we're going to read from page 54 to 68. Just in case anyone is listening still. 54 to 68.
Okay. 54
to 68. We're going
to
read that next week. Yeah.
Well, this is Sultana. I thought that we stopped. You had Imam Sayyid to stop on 51. Am I correct or not?
I know, but you got to do it in between. That's why I had to tell you, Brother Mark. Brother Mark, there's pictures in between. Pictures.
Yes, there are pictures.
Only pictures.
Oh, there's pictures or there's no right. Okay, so I didn't know that. Okay.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
So that's why I'm going from 54.
Oh,
mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
You made a good point. You made a good point because there are people, and more than one, so they have vision problems, so they're up in age. So we're going to begin the reading, as she said, on 54. But it's very important, I think, to describe those pictures and read the captions for those who may be on the road.
I'll do that.
Yeah, because the program say it'll be recorded, the archives, and someone may get this link next year and don't have a book in their hand. So it would be very helpful if you just take a moment to describe the picture as well as read the captions beneath the picture.
And please, Brother Imam, give that information one last time before we get off the air in terms of those persons that might want to purchase that two-book volume on Sister Clara Muhammad.
Yeah. I know a sister, Nadia Ahmed in Houston, she has a book. I do not, maybe hold on, take a minute. and put my phone up there and see can I find their numbers. Because you can call them and order the book. So just give me a second, please, while I look up their numbers.
You know, last week you had Donnell Kareem on, and he said, I got the book. He gave us the number to get the book.
Yes.
And I got the book. Yeah.
Okay, what? Good. Okay, Sister Nadia Ahmed, her phone number is 318-762-9098. I repeat, Nadia Ahmed, 318-762-9098. You can call her and get instructions on how to get the book. The other book is Imam Abdul Hafiz Wahid. His number is 919-282-7110. It's in Durham, North Carolina. Again, Abdul Hafiz Wahid, phone number 919-282-7110. Call them, tell them where you heard it from. You heard it on the Book Reading Club, the Muslim Book Reading Club, and order the book. There's volume 1 and volume 2. So you probably, if you can afford it, you go ahead and get both volumes. But we're reading from volume 1 right now. Okay. Is there anything else you need to cover?
Oh, that's it.
Okay. Oh, next Sunday, Saturday, I will be on, I do believe. I will be in Orlando, Florida for the Islamic Conference. And Sister Simon said that she will do the reading for us next week. Inshallah. And so we will be here. If I'm not here or not, we still will be here for this, to continue this Book Reading Club. With that said, we close out with the greetings of peace about Salaam Alaikum. And I'm going to play the Sir Muhammad School song that came years ago. So we are our way out to continue our marvelous day. Assalamu alaikum.
Satana, please close your mic because it's the crackling in it. Oh. If you close your mic, we won't have it there. Please.
Before we do that, Satana, I'm not sure how you called in.
I'm trying to close it.
No, I'm just saying to you, if you're going to read next week, if she could find it. I don't know if she has a headphone, a Bluetooth.
Yeah.
Probably, if she's not talking directly into the phone, you should not be on speakerphone, a Bluetooth, or a headphone. She can't use the landline, but she did have a crackling in the background, and if she had that next week, it'd be difficult to hear you.
So, Tony, give me a call first.
Okay.
All right, assalamu alaikum. That is going to conclude our On the Air with IWDM Muslim Book Club. We have that going on every second Saturday from 1 to 2:30 p.m. right here on AM 360 to listen to the IWDM Muslim Book Club. Thank you all for joining us. We appreciate it so much. And inshallah, tune in back here at 4 o'clock. And we have Martha Nyla Abdullah with the directors. And also at 5 o'clock, we have the Preeta Hadi, Islam in Focus. Thank you so much for joining us. Inshallah, continue to have a rest of your day, a very good rest of your day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and again, thank you.